This evening we're going to be looking at the thought or the dangers of self-satisfaction. I'd like for us to open to Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20. Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20. We're going to read together the parable of the rich fool that Jesus spoke to a man who was asking him to be the arbiter over his inheritance. In verse 16 we read, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" In a lot of ways, this story is about a man who was self-satisfied. Sometimes we refer to that as resting on our laurels. The idea that we've earned certain accolades in the past and we're simply going to sit back and take our ease and rest on those praises that we have received and then cease from what we need to do to continue to work or whatever other things might need to be taken care of. This man expressed himself in terms of that particular day and time. He had reaped his harvest. He had no further need. And so he said, you know, I've got so much here, I'm just going to build bigger barns and store it all, and I'll be able to relax and do nothing from now on. And he felt like he was satisfied with himself, that he had everything he needed, that he had provided and anticipated all of his future plans because of his own self designs. What does it mean to be self-satisfied? It's the idea that I've done enough and that I really don't need to do any more. It's when a person feels that he or she, and spiritually speaking, that is, that he or she has plateaued spiritually and needs nothing further. Why look at me? This person might say, hypothetically. I'm at the apex of my spirituality. There is no more growth for me to accomplish. I can sit back and relax and just be who I am right now, and all will be well. What a dangerous attitude to have in regard to our relationship with God. Being self-satisfied opens us to many sins, but we want to talk about three categories of sins that it opens us to this evening. The first one being pride, the second one being greed, and the third one being laziness. So let's look at, as we think about this parable of the rich fool, let's think about the things that he says in this parable and see if we can't draw some lessons from that. First of all, the sin of self-satisfaction opens us to sins of pride. When we're proud, that is, when we're self-satisfied, first of all, we see ourselves as having no further spiritual needs. And of course, this is the opposite of what Jesus said. The very idea of being poor in spirit that Jesus first mentioned in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 is the idea of being open to the idea that you're spiritually impoverished, that you're weak, that you're sinful, that you need help, that you need growth. Self-satisfaction tells self, you know what? I have no such spiritual needs. I don't need to grow. I'm okay where I'm at. There's no further additions that are necessary. That is not being poor in spirit. Well, we don't want to have that attitude because it is the opposite of humility. Humility will say, Lord, teach me. Show me what more I need to learn. Help me to understand what additional things that I can add to my life, or perhaps some things that I need to take out of my life so that I may be more spiritual. But the self-satisfied person doesn't see himself as needing to be lifted up in any way because he already thinks he's at the height of spirituality. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. James 4 and verse 10. Do we need to make changes for the better? I hope that each one of us will say, yes, I need to change in some ways spiritually. I need to grow. I need to learn. I need to work on my attitude, work on my relationships, work on my efforts at evangelism. Aren't those all areas in which we can greatly grow? Humility will teach us that is true. With one who is self-satisfied, sins of pride, such as thinking one has no spiritual needs, will also lead to the idea that I don't need to change at all. And that means that I have no need for self-examination of any kind. Why, I'm perfect where I'm at. Reminds me of an old country western song where the singer said that it's hard to be humble because he's perfect in every way, you know. And that particular sentiment, although somewhat humorous, is deadly when it comes to spiritual matters. Paul says that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to test ourselves. And do we not know ourselves whether Jesus Christ is in us, unless indeed we be disqualified? 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Godly sorrow, the Bible teaches, produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world works death. And so as we go through life and we realize that there are areas where we need to change in, as we are examining ourselves and testing ourselves, spiritually speaking, then we're going to recognize with a heart of penitence that there is some change that must take place. And that will lead us further to salvation, and we will not regret those changes that are happening within our life. And so being self-satisfied opens us to sins of pride, which includes seeing no need to change for the better. But then also, these sins of pride can move us to seek power and control, to quote-unquote stabilize our situation. It works kind of like this. When we see ourselves as being self-satisfied, then we say we have no spiritual needs, there's no need to change, and as a result of that, guess what? We start to make things around us in such a way so that they become permanent to our way of thinking. That is, we want things to stay as stable as possible. And why is that? Because we've set up this enormous system, so to speak, in which we self-validate to then justify ourselves to the point where, why, we don't need anything else. And so then all of our efforts are going to go into keeping that system going. This is the status quo mentality. Really, it's spiritual stagnation is what it is. You know what stagnation is, right? You've ever seen a pond that has no water flowing into it and no water flowing out of it? It becomes stagnant. And over time, it will develop moss and scum and all kinds of nasty things that are not very healthy. And eventually, all of the oxygen will be sucked out of that pond. And all of the life within that pond will die. Spiritually speaking, we can do the same thing. We can be so stagnated. that we end up killing ourselves and others, spiritually speaking. Sometimes you hear people say, well, just keep things the way they are. Don't rock the boat. Those are sure formulas for death. Because if we're healthy spiritually, we're always going to be wanting some new things to come in and some old things to go out, so that we can maintain freshness, so that we can maintain life within our spiritual pond, so to speak. And so those who are self-satisfied, though, will want to keep things just the way they are and never change anything. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transformed means to be metamorphosized, to be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That renewal that Christ brings us as we seek to live for Him and to practice His Word constantly brings new things into our life, helps us to grow spiritually by tackling new situations, taking on new responsibilities, helping out with new people that we've never met before. And in all kinds of different ways, we then can go forward with renewal. We want to renew ourselves and to renew one another instead of being self-satisfied. Self-satisfaction opens us to sins of pride. But then, secondly, self-satisfaction opens us up to sins of greed. The pride that we read about in Luke chapter 12 earlier was, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so also with greed. These two things kind of go hand in hand. We back up to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus says these things. It says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And so when we are self-satisfied, a lot of times our mind will go toward covetousness, greed. And that notion of self-satisfaction, it tells us, well, you've got to keep things the way they are. And in order to keep things the way they are, you've got to have sufficient resources to do that. And so heap to yourself all manners of gold and silver and goods and treasures. Just build them up, because that will ensure that you'll never have any needs again. Well, that seems to be a very popular mentality in today's world, but certainly that's not the case. Greediness or covetousness is a selfish attitude toward possessions. These possessions are mine, and I'm going to keep them for me, and I'm not going to do anything else with them. You can't have them. That is certainly the opposite of the spirit of giving and the spirit of grace. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. He also said that we need to be storing up treasures in heaven instead of treasures upon the earth. Well, the greedy hoard what they have so others can't benefit from it. And that's one of the great detriments to being greedy, is that it hurts other people who have real needs, both physical needs and spiritual needs. Proverbs 1 and verse 19 hints at this idea. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Think about that proverb for a minute. Takes away the life of its owners. What does your life become about when you pursue the road of greed? It becomes about those possessions. It becomes about what you have. And all of your time now is spent on maintaining the wealth, maintaining the possessions, maintaining the hoard. For what purpose? For that false sense of security that we tell ourselves we need. Yes, there's no other time for real life. There's no time to spend with others. There's no time to attend the church functions anymore. There's no time for spending time with our families. There's no time for going to see the widows or the orphans or the sick or whoever it might be that is in need. There's no time for that because we must spend our time on our own possessions. What a sad state of affairs. And before one knows it, one's life is gone, spent pursuing vain and empty things that will never lead him or her to heaven. In Proverbs 21, verse 26, here's a description of those who are covetous or greedy. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The greedy think that they have accomplished something by merely saving what was given. Think about the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 24 through 27. It says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.' He said, that's the least you could have done. But instead, the one talent man did nothing. He went and took what he had, and he buried it in the ground and left it there. Greed. And one thing this parable teaches us is the true motivation of those who are self-satisfied. And it's right here in this text. The one talent man said this, "I was afraid." Fear is what drives it. Fear of not having enough. Fear of not being able to provide. Fear of not being what society thinks you ought to be. Fear. That's what drives this attitude of self-satisfaction that results in pride and greed. And finally, when we're self-satisfied, it opens us up to sins of laziness. Laziness. And that's one of the things that Jesus accused this man of being here, or his Lord accused him of being in this text, right? "You wicked and lazy servant," he said there at the beginning. Sins of laziness. Self-satisfaction leads us to think, you know what? I don't need to do anything else. Therefore, I'll sit back and just relax and take things as they come. But the Bible teaches that we need to be about the Lord's work. Laziness affects the work of the church. The self-satisfied will sit back while other people do the work. And then they'll just wait until the work is done. And then they can say, "Ah, well, you see, I don't need to get involved now. It's already finished." Oh, what a story we tell ourselves to get out of doing things that we need to do for others. The Bible teaches us otherwise. You know, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, usually we think about that in regard to Bible study, but really it's a verse about work. It's talking about being diligent to present yourself to God, a worker. Notice that word right there, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We rightly divide the word of truth so that we can go to work. Studying the Bible all day long, certainly we could do that. But if we don't go to work, we've missed the point. Because the Bible is there for us to work, to do things, to be active in our faith, to be involved in other people's lives, to help the church grow, to help our families grow, to be stewards of the things that God has given us. Think about Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's got to be some diligence on our part if we're going to have the kind of faith that will save. Being self-satisfied produces laziness, and it affects the work of the church. But it also produces procrastination. Laziness and procrastination go hand in hand. Procrastination is putting off things till tomorrow that need to be done today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 is a verse that tells us clearly that procrastination is a problem when it comes to spiritual matters. For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, normally we think about this verse in relationship to those who need to be saved. But this verse is just as applicable to us who are involved in helping others to be saved, teaching others to be saved. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, now is time for you to come to salvation. But what about us? Now is the day of salvation. Now it's time for me to go take the message of salvation to someone else. Oh yes, sometimes we procrastinate. And instead of doing what the Lord asks us to do in telling others about the message of the gospel, we put it off and we don't believe that today is the day of salvation. Laziness will produce procrastination when we are self-satisfied. But then also, that laziness and self-satisfaction will work so that we will not be proactive. Being proactive means looking for things that need to be done instead of sitting back and waiting for others to ask us to do something or for something to be so painfully obvious that I can't help but feel motivated to do it. You know, my conscience won't let me sit by. No, being proactive is going out and looking for opportunities, making opportunities, talking to other people about the gospel, getting involved in the community in some way. Christians are supposed to be a proactive people, not a reactive people. We don't want to just sit back and wait for something to happen and then react to it. That's not a good plan for evangelism. Instead, we want to be proactive, and that means getting out there and being involved. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter said this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And consider what Jesus said in both Mark 16:15, and Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. In just one word, he erased all thought of not being proactive. One word, go, go. And that is what we must do. Constantly be on the go. Self-satisfaction, such a dangerous sin. And it opens us up to so many other sins. We've just discussed three of them here tonight. We could discuss many more, I'm sure. Maybe you can think of some sins that self-satisfaction opens us up to that we haven't discussed. But among the big ones, we would say pride, greed, and laziness are three that will certainly destroy us spiritually. And no doubt will destroy a church if we allow these attitudes to prevail within our life. How about you this evening? Do you need the prayers of the church so as to receive help in regard to your struggle with the sin of self-satisfaction? Maybe tonight you can step out of that comfort zone and come forward this evening and ask for the prayers of the church, resolving not to live in that comfortable area, not to say, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for yourself for many years. Take thine ease, sit back, eat, drink, and be merry." No, no. That's not the attitude that we want, but rather to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. What can I do right now? And what things are there that I can explore and look at so as to further the Lord's work? Let's not be self-satisfied, but let's be proactive in our spirituality. Perhaps this evening you've been self-satisfied with sin for too long in your life, and you're ready to give yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, making the biggest change of all, turning from a life of worldliness and carnal desire to a life of spirituality and spiritual desires. This evening, if you'd like to make that change, then we can help you do that through hearing the Word of God and believing, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can become a child of God and then challenge yourself on a daily basis to grow. Children grow. If they don't grow, we know there's something wrong. Children of God grow. If they don't grow, there's something wrong. Yes, we need to grow. And perhaps this evening you want to begin that life as a child of God. Well, we're ready to help you to do that this evening. Whatever your need may be tonight, you come forward and make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.